I'd like to now call on Rav Aaron, Rosh Yeshiva, and Rosh Kolel of the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Tara Tzion, and Rosh Kolel of the Yeshiva University Kolel in Israel, our Rebbe Rav Aaron.
Son of May has made life a little difficult for me. In the midst of what he was speaking, I enjoyed every moment. I agree with almost everything that he said. I started to say that while he was speaking, I enjoyed everything that he said, agreed with most of it. I was very impressed with the presentation. I thought maybe the time had come for saying something that I ought to say, but I'm going to say it anyways. But he made it much more difficult for me. This forum, Torah B'Tzareyom, is one which has been sustained almost annually, just about annually, since the hospital 15 years ago. And our children spoken here for this forum on many occasions. Matters which are relevant to the Rav, matters which are relevant to our community as a whole. Hearing them over the years has been to us, I've asked my wife, but I can speak in her name as well, a source of great gratification, of great pride, great joy. I say that particularly because although the direct contact with Rav was relatively limited, the older ones were there for a year, the younger ones for much less, I think that having heard what's been said here in Divrei Torah, Rav Shov, by them over the years, but I've been for the Rav too, a source of great gratification and pride. So let me make concluding remarks. I mean, it sounds a little like begrumbling to return a compliment, having received a compliment. But I said, sadly, by blaming my thought of this in the middle of his talk and not at the end. And the truth is very much a personal truth. The title of my talk has been Reflections upon Kashtim Isham. Let me begin by saying something about the title itself. The term reflections is a comfortable, apt title in many respects. The association which it has in our minds is something pensive, contemplative, so musing with regard to a certain matter without having to delve into it with great depth and breadth, but sort of thinking about it. Why used to say we don't think about things, we think the thing. Reflections, it's about it. And it also reflects, as it were, it manifests, as it were, a certain emotional distance. And to top things off, anybody who's read Burke's magnificent work, The Reflections of the Revolution in France, can even feel that even when he's only reflecting, he's also doing what Burke had done in such a marvelous manner. So it's convenient. The baggage which comes with reflections is relatively little responsibility to the text, to its topics, and it enables one to discuss a matter or a text without excessive analysis, or even without comprehensive synopsis. But I ask myself, is that really the way one should be discussing with Kashtim Isham? For pensive musing, for comfortable contemplation? It's a work which has, in certain respects, a very deeply personal aspect. Some of it was written in absolute frenzy. There were times when the Rebbe would write, while he was writing with Hashem Yisham, he would sit down in the evening to do some writing, and would write straight through the night. My mother-in-law, Zechuna Livracha, who had no trace of frenzy in her at all, used to come out and ask him, "What are you doing? You can't wait till tomorrow? What schreibst du das? Lese ich schlafen." But the frenzy was there. More than one occasion, having heard that from my mother-in-law, I was reminded of Newman's composition of the Apologia per Vita Sua, where he would write 16 hours at a stretch. And unquestionably, Hashem Yisham expresses, manifests much of what was central to the Rav of the world religious experience, including the agony and the joy of not a contemplative Ben Shalom, but of the encounter with him and being confronted by him. Some parts of it, of course, akin to certain intellectual courage prevalent at the time. It was read Rudolf Otto's The Idea of the Holy, who has some familiarity with Christ's theology in general at the time, back in the 30s and 40s of German origin, knows what I'm talking about. But this is by all means at bottom, I'll say something more about this later on, hardly a passionate disquisition or scholarly presentation. And the character of the work and the personal element related to it is clearly manifested in what I suppose are, for most people, as for myself, the two most memorable passages within it, respectively, the anticipatory introduction on the one hand and the penultimate narrative of a childhood experience on the other. Maybe something of the opening remarks. Shemesh ben ha'abayim sh'yom ha'shishi ki yitzit eish p'patei yam. שבת המלכה ענוגה נאה וחסודה כי תופיע מתוך ידי שקיעה לוהטת ולדי שקיעה לוהטת. צפילי שיר השירים יזרמו בכלל עולם מתאהר מתקדש ומתעטף בשבת השקט ומנוחה. כמיה השולמית שזופת שמש על בחיר לבבה. אהבת עולם לדה הדוד, האוהב השושנים לנתו תמותו. מתייגע הדוד לראייה נאמנה, צבא נפשו אליה. סובב את היפה באנשים, מלך ומופלנות חברים, שומי סער. משימה אל הקרמים בבקרים רננים, רטובי תללים, שופי אור. מחזרת אל ידיד נפשה ומי מן הצללים. משגיח מן ההבנות, מציץ מן החרקים. חולת אהבה היא, את בן זוגה תבקש. תבקשנו ולא תמצאנו. עזב הדוד את הראייה וישחד לנצח. השכח חיפת כלולותיה ויפרד במן ועד. מדלג האלה מפי העיניים על הרים, בקפיץ על הגבוהות לקראת אחותו קלה. תולי כוחי השולמית המתקדף במחבי הסלע ובסתר בדרגה. הוא משכח חסד ודיוקנה נגדו תמיד. הורג הדוד נחשף בי כעודו, מתקרב הוא על בת זוגו בצעדים מהירים, ואינו נפגש עם עדה. שעת הפגישה הבאה, בשעה זו, הדוד נסוג ונחבא מנקיקי הצור. אצטר, אצטר. I'm skipping a little bit. מתוך אהבה פרדוקסלית כזו, מתוך חג משונה אבל גם נועז והפתקני כזה, מזמינים שומרי שבת וקוראי עונג את הדוד לצאת לקראת קלה, שבת המלכה, ואת הראיה להיענות לדפיקת הדוד, להיות עטרת לבעלה ולהביאו לעלה בשלום, בשמחה ובצהלה. היפגשו. His birthday, to the best of my knowledge, in all that the Rav wrote, there's nothing of equivalent emotional imaginative force, with only one possible rival, that's the opening passage, Madadech Midod, where Hesped Vibrisker, Adam Gadol, opens with an enormously powerful introductory discussion of Meshach and Maimed Asira. And reading the passage, first time it's so strong, we are overawed. And we forget that we didn't sense this in the Rosh Kabbalah Shabbos personally. We forget he didn't say Shir HaShirim on Erev Shabbos. We even forget, he once confided to me, the Chiddush Rebbe Chaim Halevi, Reb Chaim Schibur, the several shtik lechol which deal with the central issue of Kol Bogo Shemir Teredecha Erev Kishnayim. And the Chol said to me, you know when Reb Chaim composed that? One Friday night, he was in Shul at Kabbalah Shabbos, Shabbos Chazoyin, Chazen singing Chodeidi in the Nigen of Elitzion. And in the middle of the Chodeidi, he called out his sons, Ramesha and Robert, says, Kuvim to the race again. And he went out and told them the whole Mahalach that he had been thinking of in the course of Chaval Shabbos about Kovash Yitzhak HaYishmael. And you read this opening, and you're so swept away, you forget even that. And we're dazzled by the beauty of the language. Much of it admittedly borrowed from Shir HaShirim. Caught up with the grips of the tense drama and mood. That too, much of Shir HaShirim, unfolding before our eyes. That's one personal recollection. At the other end, near the very conclusion before the summary, is another narrative, that too personal, although with very different content and with wholly varied tone. Love describes his experience as a young child listening to his father say shir when they were being hosted in Avraham Pushner's home. Shurav shel Abba hayu nitani b'traklin shel Beit Saba, shem mandam mitati. Dachi hayta lashev b'mitati ulazim dibre Abba. Abba mari diber tamid al odot Rambam. V'chach hayu ose, v'yu patech et hagmara kore et hasugya, v'chach hayu omer kidvarim ha'ele. Zeho perusho shel Ri ba'alei ha'tosafot. עכשיו נעיין לו ברמב"ם ונראה איך הוא פירשו, ואיך פירשו. תמיד היה רבא מוצא כי רמב"ם לא פירש כמותם, ונתם לדרך הפשוטה. אבא מריה אומר, כמעט פתלונה ברמב"ם, אין הם מבינים לא את הסביבה של רבינו תופן בירות את הסוגיה, כאילו הוא קובל לרמב"ם עצמו. רבינו משה, מדוע עשית זאת? And he goes on to explain how Moshe would pull things out of a hat, and find the terrors. O Chadash Zarach, HaKushiyot Yitiyashvu, HaSugya Nitparsha, Rama Yitzhaki Menatzeach, Pnei Abba Yumakrilo Simcha Vagil, who again, al Bemechoyt Yedido, al Rabbeinu Moshe Bemamon, Bat Chotzcho Shul Nachat, Bilata Sifrei Rambam, Gam Ani Shtatafti Besimcha Zo, עלית ושמח הייתי, הייתי קופץ מיטתי ורץ מהר לחדר עמי ובשורה מרנינה לבי בפי. אמא, רמב"ם צודק, הוא ניצח את הרייבד. אבא עזר לו, כמה נפלא הוא אבא. הוא עולם מפרקים, לא תקופות, לא העיר מזלו של הרמב״ם. אויביו במרכאות יקיפו מכל צד, הקושיות וקשות כברזל. דבריו נפלו מאבא מורי, הוא ניסה בכל כוחו להגיע אליו. אבל ישועה לא באה. אבא מראה משתקע בהורים, כשראשו נשענה לגרופו. התלמידים, אני וגם הרמב״ם בעצמו, חיכו לדברי אבא בתוך מתיחות נוראה. אבל אבא ימרים ראשו ואומר בעצמות, תיקו. דברי הרמב״ם קשים מאוד. לעת נגר ובא נגר לפרקינו. הדבר נשאר בצריך עיון. כל החבורה, אבא מראה בתוכה, הייתה עצובה, בבחינת פורשת ובוכה. יגון חרישי השתפך על כל פנים. גם עיניי זולגות דמעות, גם בעיני רמב"ם הייתי רואה אנוכי, רואה עגלי דמעה נוצצים. לאט הייתי בא אל אמי, אל אמא, והייתי אומר בלב קרוע, אמא, אבא לא יכול לשבת רמב"ם, מה נעשה? אל תצטער, הייתה אמא עונה, אבא ימצא תירוץ על דברי רמב"ם. אם הוא לא ימצא, אולי אתה כשתגדל, תיישב בדברי רמב״ם. עיקר העיקרים הוא ללמוד תורה מתוך שמחה והתפעלות. This is not a repeated special disquisition, this is not a scholarly presentation. The beginning and the end of both from the Kishkes, going back to early childhood recollections, moving from there to very adult confrontations, accumulations. And the common denominator is the dramatic element of what is presumably a philosophic essay. But here a question arises. Not by my title, the reflections which don't do honor to the kind of work the Rav has produced, but about the Rav's title. The Rav, as you know, like typological titles. Ish Halacha, the Holy Man of Faith, Ish Rosh Chodesh. Here seemingly has abandoned the typological choice and instead gives the title drawn from Psukim and presumably relating and with reference to the Psukim. So let's look at the Psukim. It should be familiar. They are read not only at the turn of the Parsha by Yochanan, but get this on Tisha B'Av morning. Ki tolid banim uvnei banim v'noshantem ba'aretz v'ishchatem v'asitem peset v'nat kol v'asitem hora b'in Hashem l'kech v'rach iso. הידותי בכם היום את השמיים ואת הארץ, כי אבות ודון מהר, מעל הארץ שאתם יודעת את השם על רשתה, לא תערכו ימים עליה, כי שווה את השם ודון. והפיץ השם אתכם בעמים ונשארתם אתם מספר בגויים אשר היתם השם אתכם שמה ועבדתם שם אלוהים עשי ידי אדם עץ ואבן אשר לא יראון ולא ישמעון ולא יאכלו ולא יריחון וביקשתם משם את השם אלוקיך ומצאת כי תדרשנו בכל לבבך ובקדשך עצר לך ומצאוך כל הדברים האלה באחית הימים, ושפטה את השם אלוקיך, ושמעת בקולו. Vikashtem Misham. From where? From Golis. That's Klingeld. Physical Golis, Mechates. Spiritual Golis. Spiritual desolation. Eitz, wherever, Lehuvah, Shmuyah, Rechun. That's the point of departure. It's from there that the Bikush, from the nadir of sin and dissolution and desecration, from there, Misham, the quest seeks the Bishrim. Chorv of Chav Chodashah. As you seek, to Zavtochi or Matzata, may refer before to Rabbi Sotzalasta Tshuva, he to the Shed of Chorv of Chodashah. Looking at the psukim and reading Vikashtem Misham, I ask myself, how can anyone not ask himself? Where's the correlation? Is that what the Rav talks about Vikashtem Misham? But a world of Avetzoved, a world of sin, of spiritual collapse. Is that the point of departure, Misham? You read the essay, more or less it deals with the ordinary human condition, where a person is healthier, vibrant and vigorous, and Eved Hashem, and within the context of Eved Hashem, within the context of his experience and existential situation, there he comes up with certain questions. Not questions, that's the difficulty of Sfeikis. You should just have to do, how does one live that kind of a life? How does one relate to the Ben Shalim? How does one relate to the world around him? And the Lord talks about himself to some extent, I said before, but he's every man. And as every man, he seeks to be as Shlech Tzibur, as it were, for the Jew, for the Goy too. In a very meaningful sense. How does one relate to the cosmos which envelops us? Nourishing in one sense, confining in another, challenging in the third. In this respect, and dealing with how one relates to the world around him, it's very similar to the early parts of Isha Alachar. Although the context is very different, the answers are given also very different. But it's the same question. How do you look at the world around you? And of course, to look at the world around you is not just to look at Eitz Ve'Even. To look at the world around you is to look for a world of spirit. It's to look for the Ben Shalom. To look to the master and creator of both the cosmos and the human observer. To look to the Ben Shalom, who is at once, concurrently, simultaneously, use terms which the Rav Drupa from Kabbalah, Mamali Kol Olmin, Serviv Kol Olmin, imminent with an A, within his creation, Melech Asuba Hatim on the one hand, and transcendent to the other. Transcendent is remoteness. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Distant, distant, distant. And Melech Kol Haaretz, the whole world is just kodo, and not k'sod l'shin. That Ribbono Shel Olam, who engages the world and its human denizens in this dialogue of love, while concurrently commanding peremptorily. But that too is at least a relationship. And that to Ben Shalom perished the horrifying thought at times, absents himself, suspends, abjures interaction, the mysterium tremendum. Suddenly cast in the role of the hidden God, the Deus absconditus. And it's not in a punitive mode, which we read in Parshas Vayelech, Vesta Parim, a response to Chet, a response to abandonment of the part of Knesset Yisrael. No! The Baish is the time of Deus absconditus, not the response to our Chet, even a response to Abba Veda. In response, coming back to Shir HaShirim, to our quest, we look and search, we want him, and desire him passionately and deeply. And yet that too, response to the passion, Kaviyocha to turn his back upon us, Todich HaMakavar. That Todich HaMakavar of Kol Dodi Dofeik, a failure to hear the call, because that is fundamental to the religious experience, the religious existence, fundamental to the relationship between man and the Ben Shalom. That is the Mishom of Uvikash the Mishom. But it has little relationship to the Kash the Mishom of the Parsha and the Pasuk. The account presented from many perspectives, many points of view, and over tens of pages in Vikashti Misham is daunting, profound, and to some extent disheartening. If you take something, L'Havdla from L'Avdolos, which bears some external resemblance to the parts of Shir HaShirim, what we have in Shir HaShirim, what we have in Kash the Mishom, is not the conjunction of Dante, Beatrice, and the Divina Commedia, but a kind of Divina Tragedia. And yet, to see the picture in its entirety, even this Divina Tragedia also has an optimistic note. At bottom, the very existence of the relationship, the fact that the one that he's fled, and maybe we fled, but the fleeing is not a temporary phase. We'll return, and she'll return, or he will return. The Ratzon V'Shov, which is the central theme of the Rebbe's description of the Rebbe, in music, a phrase of Kabbalah, Ratzon V'Shov, which is the center of this perception of the relationship. All of that is central to the essay. And it's impressive, and it's profound, and hopefully contributes to our sense of the substance and the content, the context of the direction, of the very experience of dialectic relation per se. The relations itself is for us invaluable. And yet, as I said, as we read on page after page, paragraph after paragraph, we begin to rub our eyes, and the question persists. How does all of this, this whole whatsoever show, running and fleeing and coming and chasing and pursuing and being pursued, this whole drama, the love describes at a certain point almost as a game. What does this have to do with Kesilah Bari Bari Bari? Would anybody read the Vikash the Mishab and Tisha B'Av and Nishul yet? But that's what we read. About the Shem Elohim made to heaven. Vikash the Mishab. And yes, I repeat, the focus is not upon ridiculing Kriyasa Thera, but the Parsha Vikashti Misham, the focus is not, as in the essay about the inherent human condition, its limitations and opportunities on the one hand, and the ruminations exerted by them on the other. The context in Parsha Vikashti Misham is not universal, but endemic, very specific to Klal Yisrael and the nature of its relationship to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And the emphasis, the narrative, touches upon the ground rule relationship, or does not touch upon the ground rule relationship, but upon the betrayal within the relationship. A betrayal which, as Ramban noted, is unique to Knesset Yisrael, precisely because it alone has undergone the betrothal which is subject to betrayal. Ramban points out a term, Kana, with regard to Bishram, Kil Kana Hashem, is limited in Tanakh and Chumash to the relationship to Knesset Yisrael. There is no Kana with regard to Misrael. From them, the Bishram expects less, wants less, desires less, Kaviyachal, and therefore, as Kina, the word of Halacha is with Parshav Seitar, and she has to be in a shesish, and there should be a possibility of kina, and kol be a sbal lebayil in all respects. There you have the failure, and the failure which is described in the Parshah Kesedet Banim is precisely that failure. Here we have an essay which doesn't speak of failure at all, which is not necessarily limited to Klal Yisrael. And some of there seems to be correlation between the two. I'm not suggesting for a moment that the themes of the Pasuk Vikashti Misham is not part of the Rav's frame of reference. Those of us who are here and had the schus to hear him speaking of yourselves and Tshuva Kinnis Limineyam, those who were not present to hear them, have read them. And we know that he's a premier expositor of the drama of sin, of usual repentance, both the word of Halacha and the word of Hashkofer, with reference to both ethical turpitude and intransigent religious rebellion. But the question, of course, comes back. The theme, how do they relate? Now, there's a point to which the Lord binds them. This edition, page 161, paragraph begins, Rishuta Kurosi Dvarim Achadim, Uvda Shahavaya Antitetit, Shahavau Fahad, Shahavit Salitzal Helokim, Behavit Sabriha Bimenu, Shreshit Bibikarka Biologi TV, Batsava Adam Kitsu Psychosomati, Enam Afrita Mirkab Hashivuta. I'm skipping here for a moment. הפחד והביטחון, הפחד וגם הביטחון הם הרקע לחיי הדת, בלעדם כל עניין של דתיות לא יכול להתקיים. לא לחינם מגדיר הרמב״ם בספר המצוות המצוות היראה כיראת העונש. אמרנו לאל כי ההלכה קובעה מצווה מיוחדת של תשובה בתוך צרה, בצר לך, אז זה פסוק אם הוא ביקשת משם, בצר לך ושבת. And then another pasuk, which is Rav Pashim Bar Yischar, V'chitavu milchama ba'atzachem, v'chulei, v'ayotem, v'chesot zchoi, v'chulei, v'nashatem bo'yveichem, pasukim which the Rambam speaks of, beginning with Taniyos, circumstances in which Taniyos is awkward, are mandatory. Kol davar shemitzar et ha'adam mechayvo b'tshuva, kol mitzvot ta'anit, k'on inuy, t'kiyat ha'chesot v'zaka, מהווים פרטי מצווה מרכזית, תשובה מתוך צרה שהעמיתה מידת הדין על האדם. שוב, הפחד בכאב עולה מתוך מעמקי הטבעיות והחיוניות שבאדם, מתוך תחום הרציות השואפות לקיום, מתוך תהום הרציות השואפות לקיום פיזי ממשי. פחד אטום זה מביא את האדם לידי עליית פלא, כדרגת איש הרוח והחזון, אם תבקש לעוונותיי, אברח ממך אליך, ואתכסה מחמתך בצילך. שלמה בן גביר. זה רב נובלת. תראה an echoes of this theme, the need for תשובה, etc. It's certainly reverberated here and there throughout ובקשתי משום. But it's all marginal, all peripheral. And the section I just quoted comes after roughly half the essay has been written. Now some, perhaps many of you, may be joined that I'm nitpicking. Much ado about nothing, or at least upon very little, the choice of a title. Chataisa, Zaytag, Zaytayim, what am I suggesting of it? I would answer first that my experience, I believe that the Rav, like myself, selects titles with care. More to the point, however, is the observation that is not only the component of the word of the parsha of Kisir Dibonim Reivonim, or the parsha of Tshuva, that is absent. If we read carefully, we know with surprise or perhaps chagrin that the Dor himself has evidently at some point not only left the raya, but left the essay. I read to you before with some omissions the opening of the essay. After a couple more pages where he appears on stage, maybe probably in center court, you read on and on and on, and instead, no more dod, no more raya, it's Adam, v'Elokim, v'Elokim, v'Adam. Something abstract, in a certain sense abstruse, and a passionate love at a purely interpersonal level, with all that goes with it, suddenly seems to evaporate. And we ask ourselves, what happened to Dod and Shulamit? Cast backstage. Take one simple fact. There are 18 chapters in Rikashti Misham. The great majority of them have headings. The headings at the outset are drawn, guess from where, from Joshua? Through the first four. After that, 14 more chapters, only two, the 13th and the 18th, have captions drawn from Shoshu. One passage is Borotach de Roshi, Mirot Chabkeni, Ani Shinab Libyeir, called Odi Dofeg. this would be a matter of accident. And there was something here which complements, in a sense, a certain chasm between the title of the essay and what goes on within it, here in the form of a certain dysfunctionality, a dissonance, as it were, within the essay itself. The question has to do not only with the presence of the Dodo and the Raya. It has to do, as I mentioned before as well, to what extent are we dealing here with something which is specific to our relation as a nation, as individual Jews, the Bnei Shleiram. In which case the texts move in one direction, and in which case the conjunction with Ki Tolid Bani Bnei Vanim at least will be understood, if not with about the context of sin as opposed to permanent human condition, at least we will understand why or to what extent there is a national element, an endemic factor, or a universal one. That too is absent, gradually, and this raises further questions. What lies at the heart, what lies at the epicenter of the essay? Now, I'm not being misunderstood, but I take note of the fact that the reference to the mitzvah of tshuva, the phenomenon of chet, as a facet of the interaction between man and the Bnei Shleiram, a particular case of the Bnei Shleiram, is a relatively minor key. I don't mean to suggest for a moment that the Rav's commitment to the world of Halacha, which Meir spoke so eloquently before, was relatively limited or superficial, given the fact that if he had the first opportunity, he jumped ship and began talking in a different vein. No more Don and Raya, but Don Elokim. The Rav's commitment, even within the world of Ashkofa, to Halacha is ironclad. And Bikash the Mishnah in particular, he refers to it extensively. By way of relating to texts, by way of developing categories and different areas, whether dealing, for instance, with the elements of Ahava and Yira, the two poles of religious experience in universal terms, but being expressed in other categories, the Mitzvah of Ahava, Mitzvah of Yira, and the Rambam conjoins the two. Or take a totally different example, when he discusses asceticism in general, or sexuality in particular, the reference is all to halakha categories and halakha priorities. And of course, the cardinal central thesis, the Amuda Tovach, Amuda Emini of the essay, regarding the interaction of the phase or the plane of natural religion, by which of course he meant not what Plato, Herbert, and Sherby were talking about, namely religion which has no revealed roots and is only humanly generated. He meant that which is part of the natural man receiving religion, but receiving it as he might be studying any other system, as opposed to the revelational experience which he thought was unique, sui generis. All of that to him, including that last element regarding the interplay of the revelational aspect of the human experience and of the natural aspect, That too stressed to bring him to categories of halacha, all grounded in the word of Eis Tabayt Horver. And the question is, here and there some voices are heard. The centrality of halacha in Rav's thought is simply to betray ignorance of him. Behold, as Tennyson once wrote about Arthur Henry Hallam, ye knew not the sacred dust. Nevertheless, the application of the context within which the issue is discussed, not to deal with texts which are brought as proof texts to buttress whatever is being said. As regards the central problem, the issue indeed predominantly addressed in universal categories. And it raises, as I said previously, questions in our mind. Which way was he moving? Why pick the title? And why the lack of consistency between the title of the text? Any attempt to resolve the questions that I raised has to deal, at least to some extent, with factual considerations. Said before that the Rav liked typological titles, and here for some reason abandoned it. Yes and no. Rakesh Nisham, the essay, was published in the late 70s. But it was written very shortly after Isha Lacher, meaning in the mid 40s. And then it was entitled, not to be Kashi Mishram, raising some of the questions which I raised here, the conjunction of the Psukim and the essay. Then it was called Yishra Elokim. I don't know, I wish I did know, why the title was changed. But part of the difficulty of understanding the essay in certain respects and trying to get to the balance which I discussed before between the universal aspect and the local aspect, etc. It's a little difficult to arrive at that, although I guess the general contour should be clear, but we don't have, at least I don't have, enough information about the revisions which have been made subsequently. I don't know why the title was changed, but the title is not the only thing that was changed. There's a process of rewriting a revision. At one point, the Rav started working on that, and then he thought he lost it, that he was absolutely beside himself. But Baruch Hashem, another copy was found. And he worked on it for a while, Rav Telzner, and subsequently with my brother-in-law, Rav Yitzchak Tversky, Zechon Livracha. By and large, what Yitzchak told me was the revisions had to do with the addenda. He added more. Yitzchak's feeling was that the additions did not improve the essay, but in a certain sense diluted it. Gegossen Wasser. It was not as taut, not as tense, not as electric as it had been when first written. And I imagine that over the period of 30 years or so, some of the frenzy which I spoke earlier wore off. That probably explains part of it. But still leaves me, and perhaps leaves us with a question. If someone can come with an answer, I'd be glad to hear it. Why was the title changed? Dissonance, which I know to reading it, I'm Should the Rav still observe it as well? I know that conventional wisdom holds that the Rav, in his earlier years, was more taught and more electric and more interested in the scientific side of things, etc. And in the passage of time, for one reason or another, became more interested in the human condition, less with modern physics or classical philosophy, and more with the human condition per se, as experienced by himself and as experienced by others. And certainly the truth of that, if we're trying to chart some measure of development, but I'm not sure, I should say, I'm sure that at least in my own mind, it doesn't quite answer the question of the change. I can't imagine that the revisions were so extensive that they totally realigned the balance of the essay. So there's a certain question in my mind. I wouldn't mind the question per se if we were left to that, but in so deeply personal a text, what the frames of reference are, not in which elements it introduced in order to, as I said before, buttress a point, but what are the things which grip and grasp the imagination and the soul. That says a great deal about the focus of the essay, the focus of the author. In this respect, I find the need to reflect, and to reflect not by using and contemplating, but trying to probe. Reading the essays, I go on. I miss the dode, I miss the raya. I missed the encounter, and I missed the encounter which they missed. But I can't say, speaking honestly, that I wished, instead of some of the more philosophic jargon that we encountered subsequently, that we didn't have more the first couple of pages that I read before. Maybe I'm an ingrate. It's too much to expect. Writing of that quality, a couple of pages in an essay of 120 pages long, is still a great gift. But what Chazal says, and I always say to myself and to others, it's not that he's Reitzim Asayim, he's convinced he really needs Masayim. In this respect, I feel pain, I must tell the truth. Factual element, possibly when it was published, etc., possibly touches upon two additional reflections, one concerning the question of form, primarily, and the other relating to substance. To start with the matter of form, in some respects, you have, as I said before, an intensely developed, intensely written, highly structured essay. And yet, to a certain extent, my own experience in reading it, and I've read it more than once, is to find that we have not only this highly structured essay, but sometimes something very different, a concatenation, a chain, smaller essays and related in their distinct themes. We get small essays tied to each other, but not the unity of purpose of development which I think one might have expected. We get a sense that to some extent of an author who, not content with a focused out-of-discipline exposition, went on to present his thought on a wide variety of issues and a wide variety of kindred matters. In this respect, I think the question of the timing is possibly of significance, and maybe this is also where the additions that I mentioned before came in. We think of the essay in its overall structural form. I find myself torn between two possible conjectures. One, as I said before, in light of the information he provided me with, that there were additions along the line. I doubt the additions were touched upon new topics. The other conjecture is that of the opposite. That if indeed this was written in such close proximity to Isha Locher, it makes sense to find what we do find, this kind of chain of associative, almost sometimes associative thinking. What you find in the essay is a statement, encounter of a great creative genius endowed with originality and energy, largely cut off sitting in Boston or visiting in the yeshiva in New York, largely cut off from his academic roots, largely cut off from colleagues with whom he could discuss issues of religious philosophy, anxious to communicate his thoughts to a presumed audience. But also beyond that, anxious to formulate them as a personal quest for himself, independent of the audience, as part of his own personal quest. And the process, an author of such power, such force, feeling the pressure from building up from within to present a kind of incipient Gesammelte Schriften within his first great philosophic opus. There's philosophy in Inshallah too, of course, but certainly a far less philosophical work than Vikash to Bishram. And here perhaps the question of the day would have something to offer, to have an understanding of the direction that it took. The second and concluding addendum relates beyond form to substance and audience. I ask myself whether the human component of the relationship, the reader, you and I, find the solace and satisfaction possibly sought in the Rav's account of his bond with Ben Shleilam, the bond of the Rav himself, the bond of every man, and not the only account of the bond with the bond itself. This may strike you as an odd question. Maybe it is. And I raise it with the light of two separate factors. First, the essay presumably addresses itself to a soul possibly in a process of spiritual quest, seeking something substantively, hopefully, to quench this existential thirst. Does the essay provide that? Yes and no. Surely for the average person, the earlier parts of the essay, it is substantial, find him grappling and groping, trying to understand terminology with which he's not familiar, schools of thought he doesn't fathom, issues which he had never consciously confronted. All this is part of the burden that is cast upon him. And what is he given in return? Well, part of the question of the central character, I come back to the title, relates to the caption which the Rav chose. It's a dual caption to appear on the title page of Urkashti Misham. Kayal ta'roga lafike ma'im ke nafshi ta'roga lecha elokim. That's the first pasuk in Tehillim. Under that, lishma ulezicha shehayati ha'adina ton yezal. But I dare say we don't know just exactly what the Gayal is looking for as he looks to sources of water and refreshment. But surely it's not modern physics and not classical philosophy. To the initiate, perhaps as a component, sure not the only, perhaps as the primary component, all of the philosophic discourse, the analysis, the presentation is valuable and meaningful. But are we indeed to limit the relevance of the essay to that group? The Rav himself was somewhat aware of this issue. Page 164.5. He writes, כמו כן חשוב ההבדל בין חוויה גילויית, revelational experience, וחוויה שכלית and the cognitive experience, ביחס לשאלת האקזוטריות והאזוטריות בדת. Exoteria, an issue which I've dealt with also in Shalach, it was very much on his mind. And he writes here, החוויה הדתית השכלית היא תופעה אזוטרית מצומצמת ברשות יחידי סגולה החיים את תעלומת החוויה על כל יומר, יופייה וסגבה. ההמון, אשר לא הוגל להעמיק שאלה ומחקר, אינו יכול איתו מן הסיס המשקר של חוויה דתית נולדת במחווי האישיות הרוחנית וחותרת אל מעבר לגבולות הממשים. אין החידה העולמית מפעמת בנפש בער, לא חוויית הנשגב והיפה בגס רוח. המחשבה המדעית בעצמה, אף כל מידות החינוך החידושי הדמוקרטי וההישגיו, נשארת מכונסת ברשות אזוטרית. אין ההמון רואה לה את כיבושי הטכנולוגיים, מהות היצירה ועצם תורתה סמויה מעין הרבים. If this be the case, and if indeed so much of the essay focuses upon these matters which we're told that the Hamon is not aware of, does that relegate the audience which is intended and the audience which can be reached to to a small group. And what does this do to the larger question raised with regard to those writings, mentioned maybe before Rav Kook? There's much esoteric in Rav Kook as well, but much of that is below the surface. We saw them, Kubalim tell us. In the Rav's case, what's esoteric is very, very visible and highly visible. He was troubled, I think, by this issue. On the one hand, he felt a responsibility and a desire to communicate Torah and Machshava and Hashkafa, to build the Deir. He saw himself as a person who had, was given both the tools and the responsibility to try to educate a generation. And to do so in terms which are intelligible to that generation. He once said to me, our responsibility is to be metagamim, to translate the verities of the Torah and Halacha into categories which are intelligible to the ordinary man, at least to the ordinary intelligent layman. And he felt that. And I'm sure he must have felt that in parts of Kashi Misham falls short of that mark. This question, of course, has to do not only with for whom the essay is written. It has to do also with one's perception of what is critical, what is crucial. I imagine one can get into Gan Eden without knowing who Eddington was or what the Stoics had to say about certain issues. And yet, I felt that was important, too. One occasion I remember, very close to Rav Soloveitchik Chanan Vacher, who was right near YU, he was going to his house a lot. And in the early 50s, when the Rav was still coming to New York and staying in the Baron's apartment where his mother was living, one day, the third brother, Zechariah Nevracha, Shmuel Yaakov, Muli, who was known in the family, came in, and I was there with the Baron, and he comes and says, I don't know what's going on with our brother. He says, one day he comes in, and he cries out the virtue of the importance and significance of Lomdus and being a big Lamdan, and the Vilna Gaon is so different from everybody else. Another day he comes in and begins to romanticize the simple Jew, direct emotional relationship with the Ben Shalom, no barriers, spontaneity. Part of that, I think, was really an antinomy within the Rav's thought himself. And he speaks of Vilna. You know, near that passage I quoted before. I'm just where it is now. Let me see right now. And this too, I think, is a matter of consideration and further reflection, which I share with you. Thought that the essay would have been only for the kind of scanty, small coterie of intellectual elite, I find this disconcerting. Maybe it's a weakness on my part to be too democratic in this respect, but I think it's an issue which we need to give thought to in relation to the Rav in general and this in particular. But there's a second sense in which one needs to ask oneself the recipe which the Rav presents, the direction that he points, the account that he paints, does it offer solace and satisfaction to one who adopts it and absorbs the message? The hesitation here has to do not so much with the Rav himself, as it were, but with Shir Shirim as a whole. But particularly so with regard to Shir Shirim as the Rav perceived it. The Rav early on, the very beginning of the essay, has an extensive footnote which he speaks of Shir Shirim as an allegorical character, And the halach ignored the requirement to read it only in the halach character, not applying here the principle of interest to the shooter. And notes there that there are two views with regard to the allegory. המתקלים על מפירוש דואלי, בתור אלגוריה מטאפיזית היסטורית, אלגוריה מטאפיזית אוניברסלית. ראשונה מפרשת את הספר כשיר של קדוש ברוך כנסת ישראל, הבקיע בעולם מתוך התהליך ההיסטורי של אומה זו. השנייה נוטה לדרוש אותו כמין חומר לשירת האלוקים והאדם, בכלל מבטאת את הגעגועים והדדים של היוצר ביצירה. The point the Rav makes is that these are not opposed but complementary. למיטב שדבר שני פירושים לעניין אחד נתכוונו, ליחס של הקדוש ברוך הוא בעולם. פעם זו מתגלמת בינו לבין היחיד וגם בינו לבין הציבור, and therefore the Rambam's view, Rambam speaks to them with a shuver, to them say for Mado, that Shashirim is an expression of the passionate frenzy, those mad quest of the human soul for the Ben Shalom, more so than the mad quest of a crazed lover for his wife, for his friend. On the other hand, Chazal, Midrashim, Rashi speaks of Shashirim, primarily as relating to the star experience of Knesset Yisrael, Yitzias Mitzrayim, and so on and so forth. Now, the possibility that there may be two levels of allegory, in itself is not problematic. Anybody who's read Spencer's Fairy Queen or studied about it knows, on the one hand, it's read as a spiritual allegory, Una and the Red Cross Knight each represent a certain facet, spiritual experience. There's a historical allegory of what transpired in Elizabethan courts. And the two do not clash, they may both be correct. But the emphasis which is placed, of course, is significant. And the Rabbi, I think, does, although here and there refers to Chazal's interpretation, clearly works with Rambam's interpretation, and that puts much greater weight to the question as to whether it is indeed satisfying and gratifying to the individual who reads it, and meaningful to him in that sense. What is the Kodesh HaKadoshim of Shashirim, as Rabbi Akiva interpreted? And here, if I ask myself about satisfaction and solace, the fact of the matter is, of course, and the Rav knew this more than anybody else, the love of Shir Hashirim remains unfulfilled. Not unrequited, but unfulfilled. He speaks of that early on in what I read previously, the question, Dodicha Makavara Yipakshu, and he speaks of it again later on, and many points, I'll read a few lines from page 177. חווייתו מושכת אותו בחבלי קסם על טבעיים ללוקיו שהוא מקור ההוויה. אולם אין ההתלכדות מתגשמת. בשעה שרק שעל אינפיניטסימלי עבדי בינו ובין בחוז חפצו, ועוד רגע והתרפק על דרכונו, זונק לפתע פתאום כוח דוחה, מרתיע ומטלטל אותו בכיוון הפוך למרחקים נעלמים. רצו אל אלוקים, אבל גם הוא נרתע ממנו. רצו אל אלוקים, כי איך יתחבר אדם אל אלוקים וחי? נרתע אדם אל אלוקים, כי איך יתחבר אדם אל אלוקים וחי? ורצונו אל קרונו, וגם מנסיגתו ממנו, מטלטלה של האדם על ידי שני כוחות ענקיים, אהבה ויראה, מתגלמת עבודת אלוקים היותר נהדרת. But for many people, that's a very difficult pill to swallow. They know it's for fulfillment, literal sense of Shir HaShirim. But they want fulfillment, they want Dveikus, they want love, they want to be patted, they want the Adudala. Shabbayim do, Eretz do, Meretz do, Meretz do. They want the C.S. Lewis once wrote, not a father in heaven, a grandfather in heaven. In this respect, the lack of fulfillment of Shashirim is patent. Passage I quoted to which I referred previously, but also the conclusion, Ashafuach Hayom and Suat Stalim, so Bechodid Tzvi, Rofa Yelim Reib Samim. It's painful, it's frightful, and what makes it so painful is that the one who initiates the parting is not the Ben Shurim. There are points in which he also believes, but the concluding pasuk seems to be somehow that the encounter is more than the Raya can bear. She wants it passionately, but yet the burden is too great. In this respect, we have to ask ourselves, not as observers, but as participants, with regard to our own world of Avodas Hashem, standing vis-a-vis the picture which the Rav paints, the factual account, and the idealized account. Where do we stand? Where does Avodas Hashem stand? What is the balance of Avodah Yireh in our own life? What is the balance of immanence and transcendence, the sense of the one and the Ben Shalom, so far, so remote, and on the other hand, so close, the Yerushalmi, the Beishu, the opposite of Avodah Zarah, Avodah Zarah, Nirim B'Chokim, Krovim, V'Enam Elo Chokim, V'Eishem, Nirei Rachok, V'Enor LeKarov, accessible. All of these are cardinal central issues to the religious life. We're not philosophers, all of us, the most of us, Professor Steiner is, but not many others. But the issues, as Jews, as human beings, confront us. And love in this respect, for those who are religiously sensitive and want to be religiously sensitive, even raising issues which don't put our concerns to rest, makes an enormous contribution to our inner spiritual life. He addresses us in one sense as every man. As one who is able to deal with philosophic issues of spiritual life, to a great extent, almost universally, without reference to Goyim or Jews, Hadam Elokim Elokim V'Adam. In other sense, he is the representative for our generation, Tzibud is assembled here, Dveikus, in uniqueness and centrality of Knesset Yisrael, in Amita Shoteira, Shabbat Baruch Ramim, Rosan Steraso, Bechias Yisrael, Bechias Hateira, and those are the the religious poles of our personal religious experience. So is there harmony throughout? Probably not. But it's a voice which speaks to us, which addresses us, which challenges us, which encourages us. And the very figure of the Rav, particularly those who knew the sacred dust, but not only to those, remains a source of inspiration and challenge to enrich ourselves, to enhance ourselves, to be more Avdei Hashem and Avdei Hashem than many men otherwise.
David Menchanel, or what?